You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
Did you try it?
Well, I mean, what's the difference between Diet Pepsi and Zero Pepsi?
They're like one's less gross than the other. It's Pepsi, it's still gross. I was at a gas station, the one over by the old Grindstaff, and that's all they had in there was Zero Doctor. No,
I've not seen them. Well, but
if I see one, I'll buy you one.
I usually get Doctor enough here, so
I'll have a conversation with Bo about it. You ready?
I guess.
Okay,
we're talking. We're talking and you're recording. So.
Hey, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Behind the Message with Jason.
And Chris.
And that's it. Baker's got a work meeting thing or something. Not something that he... Well, I don't know. We'll have to ask him. Would you rather have been at the work meeting or here?
It's a valid question.
That is a valid question for both of you. All right, so this past Saturday, we did the first like men's thing of the year, Steadfast and Faithful. And I thought it went well. So yeah. What was your... We're trying to do those every quarter. Mm-hmm. So we did some donuts and stuff when the guys got here. I preached a little, took a break. Jason Baker went through how to study the Bible at least... We try to keep it as simple as possible, or at least still a lot of information to go over. Then we did some archery, and then Dwayne cooked a bunch of food. Mm. So what was your favorite part from this past weekend? I would bet one of my children I know what you're about to say.
I bet you don't.
Food.
Nope.
Oh, all right. Well, I won't tell you which kid I bet it. Oops.
Nope. Right.
What was it?
I said being there with my son.
Oh,
watching.
Well, yeah.
I mean, watching. He listened and was learning and taking notes and made several comments throughout the rest of the weekend and questions about what he'd learned.
Yeah.
So yeah.
Was there a lot of like new information on how to study the Bible?
For him,
sure. I mean, he probably is more exposed to that than most teenagers.
I mean, I don't know. I mean, you have kids. You can teach, yell, talk till you're blue in the face. It doesn't necessarily mean that they ever listen to what you really have to say. So, yeah. I mean, I guess it shouldn't have been new information, but
they're listening to you.
May have been presented in a more formal and.
I just listened to a really. I'll have to send it to you. It's a really good Paul Tripp podcast on parenting, and it goes through. Paul Tripp's biggest thing on parenting is like, it's not, your kids are not the problem, it's you. Mm. And I'm like, well, quit telling me like that, because we all know it's true. Here, let me find it. I'll recommend it to everyone here.
Nope, I did not write it down on my list, but food, yes. I figured that was a given. If Dwayne's cooking, it was wonderful food.
Yeah, it was really good. Oh, here it is. It's the Paul Tripp podcast, Parents Give Up Control. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, man. It's good. I'll send you the link, but it was really good. The conversations were good. Mm-hmm. Just meeting guys or getting to talk with them a little bit more. The archery was... It felt like it was like, oh no, this feels like a train wreck. That was pretty fun. You know, that's kind of what it turned into. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, I spent the rest of the weekend. What do you think I spent the rest of the weekend doing?
Well, I know what you did on Sunday.
Concerning archery.
Were you hurt?
No. Come on. No, I spent the rest of the weekend like Googling. But like trying to buy a bow. I'm going to be an archer.
Oh my goodness.
Getting archery now. I did. I was texting old friends like, hey, I know you bow hunt. Like,
thought you might have pulled something in my bag.
No, I felt good. felt felt good. Yeah, someone brought that like old handmade recurve bow. Mm-hmm. That was tough. That was like a 60 pound pullback draw on it, which I had looked at. Like, if you're a beginner recurve shooter, you should be between 20 and 30, not 60, because that's,
I guess that's what the bows that got the from Camp ACC were adjustable, 20. Right?
Yeah, his were. Yeah. Well, those, like, those compounds, even if you pull back 60, you're not holding 60. So you're not really ruining your form as much. But, yeah, I'm very well read in this. No, I'm joking. That was good. And then, yeah, the food was great. I'm sure Duane will never listen to this podcast. I'll be blown away if...
Don't put up another kid. You're already down one kid.
Yeah. I'm not going to bet another kid, but I can guarantee he's not going to listen to this. But yeah, his food is really good, and like the smoked pork or whatever.
Did you try that homemade sauce he made, the Alabama sauce?
I love it. Yeah, Alabama sauce is good.
Amazing.
But his food, like, I mean, you could go sell that. Actually, it's better than places that do sell it.
Yeah.
It was good. So, there you go. I think James, and I don't know if James listens to this podcast, but he was definitely, like, itching. Like, everyone's loving Dwayne's food. I think James is like, I think he wants a turn, like, to cook for all these guys. So, I'm like, your turn's coming, James. Well, I know you're a good cook. So, all right. Well, we are still in this First John series for quite a while, Blessed Assurance. First John 2:28. Through three, chapter 3, verse 10. How should God's children act? Point one, they must know who they are. So let's talk through that.
All right, first question for you. What kind of love does the Father give us?
Well, I think you know how well all these questions worked at our small group Sunday. Everyone just looking at me. And I was like, Gabe, you can lead this group. So... isn't it bonkers how much he knows, doesn't it? Like, he can fire away scripture and scripture references, like, and historical references. Yeah, so it's always an interesting time.
Yes.
All right, 1 John 3, just the first half of verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. So a closer understanding of that verse would be, see what kind of love the Father has lavished on us. So it's not something that's earned. It's not something gained by performance. It's a gift. It's a rich, lavished gift. So he gives us all his love. And I think it's always important to remember, or at least it's been for me, like, that love is not something that grows over time. Like, we might grow in our love for God, or at least we should, and grow in our affection for God, but not God. That's not the way he operates. He gives all of his love to his children now, which, you know, not to go too far into this, that's why it's so very difficult for people to grasp, because it's such a countercultural experience for us when we think of love. Like, men and women that might even have a really poor father figure in their life growing up, they often, this has just been my experience talking to people over the years, like, they have a really difficult time feeling loved by the Heavenly Father. Like, even if they can see it in Scripture and know it intellectually, they really struggle to feel loved, because it's, this kind of love given to us lavishly by the Father is so countercultural to every relationship we've ever experienced. So it should be encouraging. It should overwhelm us. So for you,
yep.
How do you become a child of God? I mean, everyone's a child of God, right?
No.
Oh, okay.
John 1, verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So, by receiving and believing in Jesus Christ, We are granted the privilege of becoming children of God. It's a spiritual rebirth that occurs when someone accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We acknowledge that we have a need for forgiveness of our sins, and then we entrust our lives to Him.
Did you say privilege? That's a good word. That's a good word.
We are granted the privilege.
Granted the privilege. That's what Scripture says too, though, doesn't it? All right. Anyways, so how should God's children act? The thematic question for this past weekend was supposed to be, how should God's kids act? And I talked with Chris about that. He's like, you should say children instead of kids. And I was like, you should stop telling me what to do. And
I don't think then, I said it like that.
No, but it was good advice. I don't think it would have been fine either way, but once I thought about it a little bit more, like, yeah, children made it, it was less distracting. Like, you want to say things in a way that are clarifying and might pull people's attention in, but you don't want to say it in a way that's distracting. So, you know, we all wrestle with that. How should God's children act? Well, they must not practice lawlessness. Chris, what does it mean to make this practice of sinning? Witchcraft and wizardry.
In this passage, making a practice of sinning refers to a continuous, habitual pattern of sin in a person's life. It's not about occasional slip-ups or mistakes, but rather a deliberate, ongoing choice to live in disobedience to God's commands. So those who make a practice of sinning are described as practicing lawlessness, which aligns themselves with the ways of the devil rather than the ways of God.
Yeah. Can I, maybe to give some clarifying examples of that, or just an example. I know I may have mentioned this before, and I know I've said it to you. Like, my first funeral was a guy that drank himself to death. Mm. And you look at this passage of, you know, who will be called, who's unrighteous, who will not enter the kingdom of God, and a drunkard is on that list. So you look at that passage and you look at this guy's life and you're like, is he a part of the unrighteous? Will he not inherit the kingdom of God? But then well, one, no one knows, but you look at his life, and I mean, this man was in and out of rehab, fought alcohol. You know, I saw his Bible; it's all marked up. Like, he tried. Like, this is something that he did not like about himself, and fought, and it eventually killed him. So I'm inclined to say that although this was, although it looked habitual in nature, it was not something that he said, this is my identity.
Yeah.
That his identity was in Christ, and this was something that he constantly battled the rest of his life. So it's possible to say, like, yeah, he did get drunk habitually, and I'm not going to defend that to anyone, but I would say that maybe he still could, it's possible he still was not practicing lawlessness in the sense that that's not his identity. That was just something that he constantly fought against. Yeah. That it didn't become his identity apart from Christ. I know all of that's subjective, and but just getting us to think through some of those things. So,
no, that's good. Another one for you, Jason. What keeps a child of God from practicing lawlessness?
All right, so 1 John 3, verse 19. No one born of God. Is that 3:19? That doesn't seem right. Maybe it is. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed. No, that's 1 John 3, 9. Okay. There's no way that was 19 in my head. Sorry. All right, let me try that again. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. So it's the seed of God abiding in us. It's the seed of God that proves that we're born of God. Raymond Brown, he put it like this: the exact identification, he's talking about the seed, is not so important, so long as we recognize that the author is talking about a divine agency for begetting God's children, which not only brings us into being, but also remains and keeps us as his children. So we don't know the exact identification, as I mentioned on Sunday, but I don't think the seed is less than the Holy Spirit. If you look at Romans 8, starting in verse 12, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So we're led by the Spirit of God, and therefore, as we are children of God. So Christians love to debate. Do I even want to say all this? Sure. Christians love to debate whether you can lose your salvation or not. Some say you can't. Some say you can. I'm in the camp, I don't think it's a surprise, that you can't. So while it can be beneficial to discuss those things, we shouldn't lose sight of the Bible and the reality that we're saying the same thing in application. You must walk by the Spirit, you must walk in righteousness, or you're not a child of God. Mm. So it's not practice righteousness so you don't accidentally do it enough and you accidentally unadopt yourself from the kingdom of God. It's practice righteousness because that's who you are as a child of God. You choose to live out your identity in Christ. So, yeah, we might have disagreements on either side of that, but the application is still, we're still saying the same thing when we apply this to our life. All right, point three. How should God's children act? Well, they must practice righteousness, which we've talked about.
Back to back for you. How do we know what is righteous?
Oh, I struggled with this one. I was going to say, why my answer is so simple. I get two verses. 1 John 1:29. "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." So how do we know what's righteousness? Well, you need to know Christ. You need to know he who is righteous. And then Galatians 5:16-17. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So how do you know what's righteous? Well, walk by the Spirit. All right, well, let me share my complications with this. I think it's maybe good just to read. So I messaged a friend because I was really wrestling with that question, and this is what the question I gave to him. I said, "All right, we believe in the objective moral law from the Bible, but how would we explain that to someone, like what that is? Would we just make a list of moral issues that are happening today and find places in the Bible that address them? Would we tell them to follow the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes? Should there even be a list at all? Because my point is, when we tell someone to practice righteousness, but we don't explain that, it almost feels like, especially if you're a new believer, there's a whole bunch of unspoken rules that you don't know. So anyways, he sent me a response, and then I sent him one at 10:30 that night. After I had thought about it. So here was my response to this, my same question. I said, "After chewing on it, I think the list might be wrong thinking." So, how do we know what's righteous? If we want to practice righteousness, how do we know what's righteous? So I don't think we should have a list. At least a list outside of what Scripture lists in sections that it does. Maybe it's thinking more like a living sacrifice in Romans 12. So in every decision we ask, does this decision honor God from what the word says? So if you want to practice righteousness, maybe that's the better question. What does, like, does this decision I'm about to make honor God from what the word says? So it's not, hey, I want to move in with my girlfriend because it makes sense financially and we, you know, like to do things. If I can say, I don't know who listens to podcasts. We like to do things. The better question is, hey, I want to move in with my girlfriend because it makes sense financially. We want to be intimate, but what does the word of God say about this relationship first? And how can I honor God in this decision first? And that's when you start to discover, like, all right, scripture doesn't say don't move in with your girlfriend, but it does have a clear pattern of marriage and purity and all of those things. So that's what I think. I know it's certainly nuanced, but hopefully that's helpful. Yep. So, all right. I'm still wrestling with that one. What does it mean to... Well, there you go. What does it mean to practice righteousness? Well,
I've got the answer for you.
All right, go for it.
Well, practicing righteousness involves living a life that aligns with God's moral standards and commands.
Hey, there we go.
It's not merely about occasional acts of goodness or adherence to religious rituals, but rather a consistent pattern of behavior that reflects God's character and will. Practicing righteousness involves a continual pursuit of holiness, guided by a desire to honor God and conform to His will. It encompasses both inward attitudes and outward actions that reflect God's righteousness and love.
That's good.
Let's see, last one under this point three. Jason, what will we become when Christ appears?
This is Romans 8, starting in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's an already but not yet reality. So we're talking about this term glorification. Like, what will happen when Christ appears? What will happen that hasn't quite happened yet is what 1 John mentions. It literally says. I don't know if this is super helpful, but this was the best I could do. This isn't my word, so I'll just read. This is Sinclair Ferguson. He says this. I've sometimes said, when I think people who are listening may have watched the famous long-running BBC TV series Doctor Who. Mm-hmm. You ever watch Doctor Who?
The old one, not any of the news. Okay. New stuff.
Series Doctor Who, that the gospel is like Doctor Who's time machine. So his time machine on the outside is an old, battered London police phone box. But the thing about it, it's larger on the inside than it is on the outside, and it's full of marvels. And when we think about the gospel, isn't that true? When we think about the gospel's effect on us, it's also true. On the outside, we're basically nobody, specks of dust in a vast cosmos. But God has set his heart on glorifying us. Our lives are as big as that. He's putting glory into us, making our humanity eventually glorious, and all because he loves us. Who could be more amazing, more moving, more thrilling, more wonderful, and more comforting to us than that? This could be helpful too. He also goes on to say, yes, each of us will retain our individuality. Remember that the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration could recognize Moses and Elijah beside mm-hmm. Jesus. And I think that suggests to us that although we're all members of the same family and are all going to be made like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, at the same time, it will obviously be us as individuals who have become like him. And in that new world, we'll be able to recognize one another. But maybe then, when we see one another for the first time, we'll say, wow, you really are like Jesus now. I thought that was helpful for us. Like, what a glimpse of what we will become that has not happened. Jesus is pouring his glory into us, and a full glorification will happen in that day. And yet, we'll still be individuals. So we'll find out, right? Doing some research here?
I'm going to ask you a question afterward. I was trying to look it up. Okay. Because I watched a video of it. When you read something, okay. I saw a video and it made me think of it. Sorry.
Is this a Doctor Who question?
No.
Because I've never watched Doctor Who. All right. How should God's children act? The big one here, they must love others, which will be everything about the sermon this coming Sunday. Why do some Christians seem to criticize others that are trying to run this race of faith?
Just a few things I thought of. This is not a complete list, but legalism. There's some who hold legalistic views that that they perceive that others are not measuring up to their standards of righteousness, so that would lead to judgmental attitudes. Mm-hmm. Envy or insecurity. Some Christians feel threatened or inadequate when they see others pursuing faith or achieving spiritual growth. Cultural or personal biases. Christians may criticize those who come from different cultures or socioeconomic backgrounds, who have different lifestyles or preferences, just due to ingrained biases or prejudices, lack of understanding or empathy. Spiritual pride can lead some Christians to view themselves as spiritually superior to others. Mm. Yeah, just some of the things that I thought of.
Yeah, not to keep full circle and bring up that parenting podcast again, but he talks about, and it's so true, like when your kids sin, when they choose to do what is dishonoring to God or whatnot, we become very critical and angry, not because they did something that was offensive to God. We get very upset because they interrupted like God's plan for us for that day. Like we have our own idea of how that we think this day should go, and it didn't line up with God's plan. That's why we're so upset about it. And I thought, you know, it's the same for, even if you listen to that podcast, that episode, it's like, man, this is so true for adults. It's not just kids. Like, adults act like this. So even when we see another adult, let's say they're even, maybe they didn't just do something in the gray area of law. I say that loosely, that you might have freedom in Christ to enjoy or not enjoy, and you've got your own rules and they broke them. But let's say they actually sin. Why are we so quick to criticize and get upset about that? It's because we're not using these opportunities to teach grace and to show the gospel. We're using this as an opportunity to get mad because it's an inconvenience to us that we have to deal with it. I think we're very quick to criticize others because, I mean, especially if you have someone that's still growing in the faith, they're a messy Christian. They're going to say, do things that you don't like, and that bothers you. Not because it's a sin to God. You're not offended because of God. You're just offended because it rubs you the wrong way. So, I don't know. That's all right.
Jason, why must we show love?
We keep this simple because I will go over a lot of this on Sunday. It's because God's seed abides in us and God is love. So, like, to not show love, it's not just wrong. It proves that we don't have God abiding in us. Like, if you're saying, well, I don't feel very loving. Like, you don't have a choice. Like, this is who you are because God is love and God abides in you. So to not show love, as scripture would say, it just proves you're a child of the devil. We don't like that. Like, the most one of the most demonic things you can do is to not show love. So, all right, child of God, we can have confidence for the return of Christ. It's a good one. It's a good one. So let's end here. I know you don't care a ton about college basketball. We talked a little bit about it, and you filled out a bracket, right?
Not yet. I'm going to. Okay. Yeah.
Who are you going to have to win? You have Tennessee.
I don't know.
All right.
I haven't even looked since they drew.
Next week, though, it's opening day for baseball.
Yep.
So I have a question written down. Why does everyone hate the Yankees, Chris?
It's funny that you asked that.
Is it? Is that funny?
No. But no, it is. I mean, I've never met. You know that I like the Yankees.
Well, yeah.
So I wear my hat everywhere.
Yeah.
It's either
people. You know how many people since I've been here? They're like that guy with the Yankees hat, and I'm like, yeah. I said, believe it or not, he's an elder. Yeah. Believe it or not. He meets the qualifications of being an elder. So
everyone I meet, if they're into baseball, obviously, they do. They're either a Yankees fan or they hate it. There's never there's never an in between. There's never either.
That is funny. Yeah, I've never met like someone in the middle.
Yeah, like, no, I haven't either.
Yeah.
Okay. Like, yeah, they're all right. It's never been a response. It's always
why? Why do you think?
I don't.
You have to have
success.
Success.
The Yankees' success.
I would have bet another kid that you were going to say they just because they win a lot. And there's no doubt about that. Like, it's like, yeah, the Lakers are struggling right now, but the Lakers have had a lot of success over the years. So
they have the success, they have the resources, and they have the visibility. I mean, they're in New York. They're in one of the biggest, you know, platforms out there. So
Yep. Yeah. I said because they're arrogant. And I feel like as a Reds fan, they've gotten too much spotlight. Even if the Reds could be on a tear and we're just gonna hear articles about the Yankees struggling, and you're like, come on, man. Like,
it's like when Aaron Judge was chasing the record.
Yeah.
And like they kept, like ESPN would.
Yeah, the Reds
would stop everything. Whatever he comes up to bat, whatever's on TV, they're like, they switch over to Aaron Judge at bat.
I haven't told you yet, but I did get access to the Reds this season. It came through. So I was going to give up on baseball, but now I'll watch my Reds this season. Mm-hmm. So yeah, you have to like, I preached that, I guess, in the men's thing with a Reds hoodie on, and someone said something to me about it, and I was like, they were a Braves fan, and I was like, I don't have anything against the Braves. I said, we all hate the Yankees. We hate the Cardinals. You gotta hate the Cardinals. That's about it for me. I don't have anything against the Braves. So, yep. I'm sure there's other rival teams that I'm not thinking of. But, I mean, when you've been terrible for so long, like.
I wouldn't know.
See? Arrogance. All right, I'll pray.
All right.
God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just the ability to study that more, to ask questions that might be clarifying or questions that we don't even have the full answers to. But God, I pray that you would help us to not walk in lawlessness, to not make a practice of sinning, that is a battle. But God, that we might choose to practice righteousness. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.